we've come through this week. I always like to pray for clarity when we go into a licensing or an ordination, that God's work and God's word and God's will would be clear as to the process and the person. And I can say, as part of the ordaining council here this weekend, that God has been clear, that there has been clarity. So we took your voice on Wednesday evening. Let me just rehearse that a bit. What we were looking for was what we call the natural break in nominations. And so in a nomination, in a straw nomination poll like we took Wednesday evening, there are always, and especially in a church this size, there are always a variety of names that are given. And we appreciate each one who gave a name and those who did not give a name. Then we look for and try to discern, what is God saying through that nomination process? Rather than saying, as some groups do, and I'm not critical of that in any way, rather than saying, well, you take five nominations, or three, or two, or five, or 10, or 20, we look for what we call the natural break. In a process like that, there are often several things that happen. One is there is a scattering of names, and then there may even be a few more that have a few more name nominations than the initial group. And then oftentimes, almost always, there are one or two names, at the most three generally, that really stand out as far as nominations. At that point, we interview those brothers whose names stand out above the rest, and we interview them as to their qualifications biblically. We do interviews about a man's conversion experience, his walk with the Lord. We do interviews about his doctrine, what he believes about the basic issues of the faith, what he believes about the ordinances, what he believes about just a variety of things. In fact, if you've never done a ministerial questionnaire, you really ought to do it, because it does sharpen your understanding or your reasons why you believe what you believe, or why you say you believe what you believe. It's a good exercise for any one of us at any given time to really answer some of those questions. And so we interview those brothers and their wives. We look at their temperament. We look at their lifestyle. We ask them to speak into their issues like moral freedom and relationships. And it's a fairly comprehensive interview. And we knew we only had one interview the other day, so we took extra long at it. And we really had a wonderful time. And you get to know a brother, and you get to know, and his wife, and you get to know people in the ministry team on a much different level than you would ever get to know them otherwise for a long time. And then, if that interview process checks out, then we ask for affirmation from a congregation as to whether or not there is a use of a lot and who is in that lot. And when there is only one name that stands out above the rest, then we do not use the lot. Otherwise, we would be minimizing the process of taking names if we just put every name or had two or three votes into a package. So we feel like the Lord has spoken clearly. I will say this: there were 14 names given in your nomination process. And of those 14, Brother Vic and Sister Cheryl, Brother Vic, had almost as many nominations as all of those 13 put together. So you can see there was a definite natural break. And so we felt it necessary to have one interview. You have affirmed that as a congregation with a unanimous voice, and we thank you for that. Many of you did not give names. In fact, probably a little higher than normal in an ordination did not give names, but all expressed a blessing on the process and even the person who would be chosen. I think the reason that maybe some of as many no names as were given as given. Maybe a bit of reflection of your disconnection as a congregation over COVID. In this time and I'm just reading between the lines and chatted with the leaders about this a bit. But it certainly is not something that we were alarmed about, especially with the with the unanimous voice of affirmation, and also with the unanimous blessing of the congregation for this process and person. And so we come here this morning to license a brother to the ministry. Your pattern here at Faith has become, may not have always been this way, but has become to license someone, either as a deacon or as a pastor, for a period of 2 years in view of ordination. So we look at these times of licensing as granting to the brother full responsibility and privileges of leadership in the congregation for a term, which is to be seen as a training time. Rather than pushing a man into the deep end of the pool and say, swim, we want to take them by the hand and let them get their feet wet and learn from the other members of the team to test and to try and to prove their ministry. In fact, Timothy was told, make full proof of your ministry. And we do not look at licensing as a back door to get rid of somebody or for them to say, I don't want to do this. Although sometimes in a licensing period, very rarely, but occasionally, there would be things that arise that a person may say, or a congregation may say, this just does not look like a good fit. And at that time, then we may evaluate that. But we really don't look for back doors to get rid of people and look at that as the reason for licensing. No, we look at it as a time of training, a time of proving, a time of instruction, a time of growing into the ministry and needing to have some time to make those adaptations as family and as congregation. So this is the course of action that you as a congregation have agreed upon for the last number of ordinations, and we certainly bless you in it. And so this morning at the end of the message, we'll be issuing a charge to Brother Vic as a licensed minister for 2 years in view of ordination in the future at the end of the 2 years, Lord willing. So we feel blessed this morning to be a part of God's work in the world. Now, he's always at work in the world, and he works in the nations, and he works among the heathen, and he works in politics, and he works in bringing kingdoms up and putting kingdoms down. And he is sovereign over all, and yet his primary thing that he's concerned about, I believe, in this age is the church. I remember Erwin Lutzer hearing him say, the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, heard him say one time that of all the things that God has to take care of in the universe, the church at this time is his primary priority. It is the bride of his son. It is the bride of Christ. He purchased us with his own blood. Now, before you get too critical of your church, or of any church for that matter, or of fellow believers, let us remember that we are blood bought. I don't know if you ever bought, well, I'm quite sure you never bought anything with blood. Maybe if you did, you'd shed a little bit, maybe prick your finger or even have a gash or something that would bleed. Not that you'd purchase anything that way, but to lay down your life and to shed your blood. In other words, to lay down your life for someone or something would mean that that is a fairly significant someone or something. And when Jesus laid down his life for the church, we need to be just pretty careful of how we speak about that bride. We need to be pretty careful how we speak about others in the body of Christ. And so we want to talk about that a bit this morning. As you turn in your copies of the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Now, by way of introduction to the message, what we are talking about this morning is ministry. We could ask the title of the message, What is Ministry? What is ministry? And what does it look like in the body? Now, last night we took more of a personal look at the life of the minister, but this morning we're going to take a look at the life of ministry in the body of Christ. And if you take up from where Brother Larry left off last night with his reading from the scriptures of the words of Christ, who he said, if anyone wants to be great, let him be your servant and your minister. The word servant there is the word, or minister is the word where we get the diakonia, which involves a compassionate love towards the needy within the Christian community. Every business, every calling, so far as its labor benefits others, is a diakonia. One Bible dictionary says this, therefore, diakonia is an office or ministration in the Christian community viewed with reference to the labor needed for others, both in the case of individuals and generally as a total concept, including all branches of service. Now, I went to the dictionary and I looked up the word minister or ministry. And one dictionary says it like this, it is a person or things through which something is accomplished. I thought, well, that's not very helpful. What is being accomplished? Well, I guess here in Canada, you have ministries of government. You have ministry of this, ministry of that, ministry of the other thing. That is a serving of the public with regards to public safety and all those different aspects of working the community in a safe way. But when we talk about Christian ministry, we're talking about ministry that is to serve the church and serve the world around us for the purpose of bringing us not only to salvation, but to spiritual maturity. And this is the emphasis on spiritual maturity in chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. So let's read from the New King James. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is where we want to start this morning. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have the word edifying here, which means to encourage and equip and to equip others for ministry and service. And so in verse 11, we have the goal of gospel-centered ministry. I'm going to fast forward through some slides here this morning because I forgot to go through them as we were talking already. Ministry in the body. The goal of ministry is to establish souls in the faith till we all come to the unity of the faith. Okay, we're going to back up there just a minute. Let's just for a moment look at this thing of the five different giftings of ministry, of official roles of ministry. He said there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, and there are pastors and teachers. Some would see in the Greek a combining of the role of pastor-teacher, and that could well be slightly different, but there are pastors that teach, and there are teachers that pastor. And so we do see a similarity in the gifting, especially as ministers and leaders are supposed to be apt to teach. But we look at this as the apostles, the founders of our faith, upon whom the Christian faith was built on Christ, the foundation, the 12 gates of the city being the 12 apostles, the 12 pillars of the Christian faith, as they laid out the gospel teaching for us in response to the things that they had received from Christ. And then we have prophets, not necessarily prophets that foretell the future, but prophets that proclaim. We see apostles having the gifting of founders. We see prophets having the gift of proclamation. Proclamation, proclaiming the word of God with a straightforward, emphatic call to decision and to faith in Christ and to follow him as disciples. And then we have evangelists, which are soul winners, out there winning souls, out there gathering people in. We need more evangelists in our day. We have a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers, we have a lot of preachers, but oh God, would you raise up some more soul winners? And so we need soul winners, evangelists. And then we have pastor, the shepherd, as we shared last night, and teachers, pastors that teach and give instruction. What is the purpose of all of this Christ-centered ministry? It is for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12, if you have an old King James Version, there's an unfortunate comma that is not exactly accurate in its translation. The newer translations do clear this up because it says, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And somehow that has led to an idea that it is the preachers and the pastors and the evangelists and the proclaimers who do the work of the ministry. No, rather a proper interpretation and application of this verse is that they are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we need to have everyone ministering. In a sense, each one of us here this morning are ministers as servants of God. Some serve as teachers, some serve as child workers, some serve in music, some serve in food committees, some serve in small group leaders. There's a variety of ways that God has called people to serve in the body of Christ. In fact, there should be no spiritual unemployment in the body of Christ. Even if you may think of yourself as only a lowly prayer warrior. Oh, don't think of yourself like that. Think of one as storming the gates of heaven to establish God's will, as he told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So everyone has a gift and everyone has a part of equipping or of the work of the ministry. And it just so happens that the pastoral team, the ministry team, are the ones who help equip the saints for that to happen, for the body to be built up. Now I want to give you several things this morning that this looks like. Number one is to establish souls in the faith. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. When we talk about the faith, now he's not talking about that we should all come to the unity of faith, but of the faith. And this is the whole body of truth in the Christian faith. Now it is true, we all need to grow in faith. But it is also true that we all need to grow in the faith. And so as we, as pastors, teach and train and instruct and preach and guide and counsel and encourage, we do so that people may grow in the faith. And that's a never-ending job, because we always want to have young people and children coming up, new believers, young children that need to be instructed in the faith. Not just in part of the faith, but in all of the faith. The faith once delivered once for all. Jude said this, "I found it necessary to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." 1 Timothy says, "from which some have strayed from the faith." And so you can walk in the faith, or you can stray from the faith. We want people to grow up and come to a common understanding and walk of discipleship based on the gospel, the faith of the gospel. And so we are not free, as much as this world would lie to us, we are not free to determine our own truth. We must take the truth that is given to us from God and embrace that truth, not create our own. I was talking with someone recently in the last number of months who was an unbeliever. And he mentioned that he believes some of this and some of that and doesn't believe this, doesn't believe that. And I mentioned to him, I said, "Well, in other words, you are the arbiter of truth. You kind of decide what you think is true." And he said, "Well, you do the same thing." I said, "Well, wait a minute. No, I don't do that." "Well, you know, one group does this and one group does that and another group does that." I said, no. We appeal to the scriptures as the basis of truth. Not my opinion. Now, I do have opinions, and so do you. We do have applications, and so do you. We do have a line that we will not cross based on conscience and conviction and community. But basically, we are bound by the book. Amen? That's a little weak this morning. You probably better say it a little bit louder. We are bound by the book. Not in a legalistic sort of way, where we take the list and we check off every day as our daily checklist and make sure we're living all the commands. No, but it is the framework by which our worldview is formed, and it is the framework that identifies and describes the will of God for His people. Pardon me for getting a little excited this morning. So we are not free to choose, pick and choose what we believe. We take the scriptures and say, "What does the Lord say?" One of the blessings of the Anabaptist tradition, if you want to call it that, the Anabaptist stream of faith has been a simple biblicism, where the scriptures are just read, and if the Bible says it, we just do it. Not jumping through a whole bunch of theological hoops and calisthenics to manipulate around this verse or that verse and maneuver into a faith that we want, but just simply taking the Bible, and if it says it, especially the New Testament, which is the final authority above the old, and if there are matters of discrepancy between the two, we could talk more about that, we won't. But appealing to the New Testament, the Word of our Lord, whether in the Gospel or the Epistles, and saying, "What does the Bible say?" All right, the second thing, the next thing that we see is the goal of ministry is to experience the knowledge of Christ. Why would we want people to grow in the faith? Is so that they can experience the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This word knowledge is sometimes from the Greek word gnosis, which means a fragmentary, incomplete salvation knowledge. However, this word here is the Greek word epigenosis, which is not a fragmented, incomplete salvation knowledge, but a full and precise, accurate, and experiential knowledge. So that we can experience Christ, get this, for who he really is. Not for what I want him to be, but for who he really is. And so we can spend a lifetime learning to know Christ, who he really is. I'm convinced that there's some people today in what is known as Christianity that are worshiping and experiencing or think they're experiencing a false Jesus, another Jesus, who produces another gospel. Well, Paul talks about another gospel, and that flows out of another Jesus. There are some where that is very obvious, and there are others where that is less obvious. The cults have a different Jesus who does not come from within the framework of what Scripture and Orthodox theology says that he is, as it has been defined by the church through the generations. And good Christology, the study of Christ. But that's why we need this epigenosis, a full, precise, accurate view and understanding of Christ. I thank God for those in church history who hammered out theology and said, this is what true Christian faith and theology looks like. I tell you what, we stand on the backs of all of that today. If we know what we know, it is because somebody else hammered out some theology many years ago and said, this is within the framework of consistent hermeneutics, consistent interpretation, and consistent application in the body of Christ. And we want to know that Jesus. For this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then, why do we want to know this? So that we might increase in maturity. Verse 13. We're still in verse 13. Unto a perfect man. A perfect man. The word perfect there means mature, complete, embodying the full character of Christ. Now, this is the church and its individuals. So that not only do the individuals grow up in the faith and the knowledge and the living representation of Christ, but that we as the church may grow up to do the same, embodying the full character of our Lord. That we might grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is another goal of ministry, to infuse Christ-likeness in the body of Christ, to infuse Christ-likeness. Now, we can't do that, but we can create an atmosphere where Christ can infuse us with his presence and with his blessed countenance and his moral virtues and his grace. We had a man who's no longer with our congregation, for what may become obvious, reasons that may become obvious as I share this illustration. We were challenging him in a particular area of his relationships and an anger problem and some things like that. We said, had to get right blunt with him and say that the way you're conducting yourself is not a reflection of Christ. And he said, but I'm not Christ. Threw his hands up. Well, we know you're not Christ, but does Christ live in you? Oh. We're called to be filled with Christ, to be saturated with Christ, to be infused with Christ. If you get an infusion of something, you get permeated with that something, that entity, infused. And that's our goal. That's part of the goal of ministry, is to see people become Christ-like. Christ-like, to grow up to be like Jesus. He talks about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a full-grown Christ, full of grace and knowledge and truth, who is perfect in every way, who increased the wisdom and favor and knowledge and favor with God and favor with man, and we could represent him well and be infused with Christ-likeness. And as doing so, we then would move to the next point where we inspire spiritual growth. We want to inspire spiritual growth. People to grow, to be like Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a child, if you're supposed to be a child. But if you're not supposed to be a child anymore, there's something wrong with being a child. If you're supposed to be an adult, and you're supposed to be spiritually mature, and you're supposed to be able to walk a consistent life, and you're still being childish, there's a difference between being childish and being childlike. Being childish, then there's a problem. He says, I don't want you to be childish anymore. I want you to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 and 13, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need mild and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you grow? You grow by exercising. How do you get discernment? By exercising the discernment that you have. He wants us to be no more children. Why would you want to grow? Well, it's amazing to me that people, that children want to grow. When they're two, they want to be like their five-year-old brother or sister. When they're five, they want to be eight. When they're eight, they want to be 15. When they're 15, they want to be 20. When they're 20, they want to be 25. When they're 50, they want to be 25. Not quite. I don't want to go back there. But why would you want to grow? Because there are experiences that the in life that the immature cannot have. 8 years old and want to drive a car. Sorry, you can't handle that yet. Can't handle it. 12, I want to be married. Sorry, you can't handle that yet. And so it's that way spiritually. There are things that we cannot experience when we remain immature. There are heights. How does the song ride? There are heights of love that I cannot reach. And there are depths of grace that I cannot reach until I grow and mature and Christ becomes more and more embedded in my personality. Much could be said about that. We must move on. So then we want to grow so that we can be can develop stability. That we would not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh my, some people are tossed, they're tossed. One day they believe this, the next day they're not sure about that, they believe something else, and they come in contact. I've met some people who are in the ministry who, well, one time they're over here. They kind of think that this is the real thing that God's doing. Well, then they kind of move, well, that didn't quite work, and so they move over here. Well, now this is where God's really moving. And well, then they kind of forget that and they move. Have you ever met anybody like that, Brother Dave? I have. You never know from time to time if you meet them what they're going to believe and what new thing they're going to devise next. No, he doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine, but to embrace, because we are embedded in the faith, we identify those different doctrines, aberrant doctrines and distorted theologies that come along, so that we can be consistent and walk with the Lord in consistency and lead others to a consistent stability. There is a certain danger of being double-minded. Discernment needs to be exercised and to be developed. Now, how do we develop discernment? And this is all part of ministry in the body, to instill doctrinal truth. Now, we talked about that briefly in the faith, but let's just mention it here. To instill doctrinal truth, that they may know the truth, not being every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth, instilling doctrinal truth, to know truth from error, and to look at the serious nature of the words of this verse. Because whether we know it or not, there are still people out there who by trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is not just a different application of a verse. This is a destructive, demonic attempt of Satan through men to distort the faith of Jesus Christ. We must be instilling doctrinal truth. Doctrine is just teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Some people are afraid of that word. Don't be. Someone has said, as you've probably heard, either we stand for something or we'll fall for anything. So we want to stand on the Word of God. Now, we move on to this goal of ministry, and that is to acquire relational balance. But speaking the truth in love. I love the balance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could speak the truth, and there was never anything that he spoke that was not truthful. But he would do so in such a way that there was never ever anything that he said or did that was not loving. Even when he critiqued and criticized and rebuked the scribes, the Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchers, full of dead men's bones, was still an act of love. So that love and truth and mercy and grace balance one another out. Bible talks about the law that was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I love the verse. It's such an apt description. It's such so picturesque. In Psalm 85, verse 10, where it says, mercy and truth are met. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They kissed in Christ. Righteousness and peace, mercy and truth, grace and truth. And some of us are so apt to fall off the bandwagon on one side or the other. And that's why we need a body. That's why we have a body of Christ. Because the prophets, those who tend to fall off on the truth side and get a little bit harsh, a little bit brash, a little bit abrasive, can be balanced out with those who have this heart of mercy. And you bring those two together. You bring them together on a ministry team, Brother Vic. You bring them together on a ministry team. And you have a beautiful, balanced ministry team. It's that way in a marriage. We have a daughter that's very black and white. I mean, she is so black and white. It is, lay it down and lay it straight. She married a man who is almost the definition of mercy. And they're a beautiful team. Beautiful team. He says, now let's take a step back here. And she said, take a step back. We need to move forward. And so they balance each other out in a beautiful way. That happens in a ministry team. I can see it happening in your ministry team here at Faith. So it needs to all of us learn how to relate with others and resolve conflict. I believe that implicit in this verse is the ability to know how to resolve conflict and how to have healthy relationships in the body of Christ. That is a result of becoming mature in Jesus. Then we need to expect all things to be under the authority of Christ. We need to expect every one of us and the church in general to be growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Christ the head, Christ the authority, Christ the Lord, Christ the instructor, Christ the director, Christ the commander, and all things in the body coming under His authority. You see, what happens is when we pray, "Thy will be done," we no longer pray, "My will be done." When we live like my will is the will that needs to be done, then we have your will and your will and your will and your will. We have a clash of wills. But when we all pray together, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This has been trying times for the body of Christ in relation to COVID. My, oh my, there's been a lot of disagreements, a lot of dissension, a lot of division in the body of Christ because of COVID, and some who view it through this lens and others who view it through this lens. There's probably been some of that here. But when we come to the place as a ministry and as a congregation where we say, "Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come, the authority of Christ the King," then we can live together much more in harmony. And this should be expected in the body of Christ. We should expect that people should come to the place where we are surrendered to the will of God and willing to defer to our brothers as they also pray, "Thy will be done." It's part of growing up in grace, part of growing in the gospel. In fact, this is a result of the gospel. A result of the gospel. And then two more things. Ministry in the body, the goal of ministry is to motivate members. Motivate members. I hope that when you leave here this morning, you're motivated to grow, to walk with Jesus, to follow Christ. I hope that you're motivated to be joined and knit together and be that which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. I think we just ought to be Christians who say, "I want to do my share. I want to do my part to make the body of Christ a more accurate representation of Him." Is that your prayer? I hope and trust that it is. I want to do my part. Motivate members as each one does his part. The NIV translates this as each part does its work. ESV says when each part is working properly. The Christian Standard Bible says by the proper working of each individual part, this is happening. As the joints and the ligaments supply the connection between the muscles and the bones and the nervous system from the head is flowing through all of these things, Why the body can move out and work, do the work of Christ. He talks here about what every joint supplies. Have you thanked God this morning for your joints and your ligaments? Oftentimes they get overlooked until they hurt. We thank God at Thanksgiving time. We thank Him for our health. We thank Him for our hands. We thank Him for our fingers, our toes, our feet, our nose, our ears, our senses. I don't know if I've ever really stopped. Well, I probably have in relation to this verse. Stopped and just thanked God for my ligaments and my tendons. You know what? There's a lot of ligaments and tendons here at Faith that also need to do their part to keep ministry happening. That's part of the goal of Christian ministry, is to make sure that every member of the body of Christ is doing its share. And why is this? That the body might function in love. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word edification refers to a house that is a building to shelter people. We want the church to be the building of God, to shelter people. When one is in public worship, the paramount concern must be how all the believers should be built up and not how someone or a small group may selfishly benefit by the public experience. In Christian worship, individuals ought to be concerned how they can spiritually benefit others by what they say or do. And so the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, when you come together, some of you have a psalm, some of you have a prayer, some of you have a word, some of you have this, some of you have that. There is a mutual benefit. What happens is, if that's not for a mutual benefit and it's for selfish glory, then things break down. But we want to edify in love, to help others lay hold of Christ in meaningful ways. This can be done through evangelism, discipleship, Christian education, biblical counseling, caring for one another's souls, visitation, intercession, prayers for healing, prayers for provision, prayers for protection, prayers for power, marriage, helping marriages to flourish, families to function well, relationships to be mended and healed. There's so much work to do in the body of Christ. There's so much work to do. Let's pray that ministry will happen and be flourishing as a result of a ministry team that has this goal of spiritual maturity for every member. I remember going to the hospital one night. It's when I was a young pastor out in the state of Oregon, pastoring a small mission church. And there was a lady who had we'd become aware of, a man who visited our church occasionally, his sister-in-law. We had met, I think, and found out she was in the hospital and having a small church and wanting to reach out in the community and to others, other believers and unbelievers. I went to the hospital one evening. The Lord had laid on my heart during that day that I should go. And one thing turned into another, turned into another, turned into another. And that came towards evening and I still hadn't gone. And the Lord just prompted me, you still need to go. So I went. I'd met this lady once or twice. She knew who I was. I knew who she was. But not well. Walked into the room. She was sleeping, or looked like she was sleeping, but she stirred and woke, and I was there. I said, I'm Pastor Todd from the Winston Mennonite Church, and I'd like to pray with you, see how you're doing, see if we can pray for you and that God would be real to you. And she said, oh, you are such an answer to prayer. She said, I was praying today that a pastor would come and visit me. And she was from a large Baptist church in a neighboring town, and nobody had come from her church, and here God had laid on my heart at the end of the day to come and visit, pray with her. We read a verse of scripture, I think it was from John 10, if my memory serves me right, about the sheep and about the good care of our good shepherd. She said, I'm so glad you came. And then we read the scripture together, and I prayed for her. And this is what she said to me when I left. And it wasn't because of me. It was because of Christ through me. And I encourage you to have this mentality and this goal is to help others to connect with Jesus. That's ministry. For the purpose of growing to represent Christ. As I went to leave that night, she said, again, thank you so much for coming. You have helped me to worship. In that little hospital room, the only thing that we really had in common except our common acquaintance was Jesus. But it was as if she was reaching out for someone and I was reaching toward her and in the process, not to connect with me, but to connect with the hand that's reaching down, the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you, brother and sister, to help others to worship, help them to live well, help them to die well, help them to relate well, help them to grow well. And if God can use us as ministers, all of us, and you as a minister, to help connect people to the Lord Jesus Christ, our ministry will flourish. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you this morning for the truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is your heart for your body, the body of Christ. a full-orbited, well-rounded ministry package and plan that not only protects people under the shelter of this local congregation, but impacts the community and even the world around them. Father, raise up many ministers in this congregation, as you have called some of them today to be pastors and some to be deacons, to lead out, to motivate the body, to equip the body for the work of the ministry. And now, Father, as we proceed with this licensing ceremony, we ask that your grace would come upon us in a very special way, and your Spirit's anointing would flow from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit to bring unity to this congregation and a full developed representation of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.